was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. The Savior knelt to wash our feet. Now at his feet we bow.
The one who majesty, the radiance of perfect love, now shines for all to see. Your name is victory. All praise will rise to Christ our King. Your name is victory. All praise will rise to Christ our King.
The fear that held us now gives way to him who is our peace. His final breath upon the cross is now alive in me. Your name is victory. Oh, praise will rise to Christ our King. Your name is victory. All praise will rise to Christ the King.
By your Spirit I will rise from the ashes of defeat. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. In your name I come alive to declare your victory. The resurrecting King is resurrecting me. By your Spirit I will rise from the ashes of defeat. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. In your name I come alive to declare your victory. The resurrected King is resurrecting me.
Soldiers watched in vain, was borrowed for 3 days. His body there would not remain. Our God has robbed the grave. Our God has robbed the King.
Forgot this. Good morning, church. Happy Sabbath. I have been so blessed thus far, and I know God is going to speak through us, and I know God is going to do something great and mighty today, as he has already been doing. Before we get started, why don't we go ahead and pray? Father in heaven, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your love, for your mercy, for your grace. May we decrease, Father, and may you increase in us. Please be with the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. May it be pleasing and acceptable to you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so I know what you guys are thinking. Manny, Roy, and Bob are speaking today. And you're probably saying, we are going to be here forever. It's not going to be the case, all right? What we're going to do is we're going to take a little journey through each day of that weekend, okay? And we're just going to share, man, because you could pretty much talk about that weekend for years. We're going to be talking about it through all eternity, amen? But, yeah, so take heart. We're not going to be here. We're going to be getting out on time, okay? But I want us to go back, okay? Go back into time for a little bit and to a place where Jerusalem and Rome was ruling. They were over power, and Jerusalem was kind of at their mercy. And so the Israelites had this prophecy, if you would say, a prophecy about a Messiah that would come and that would conquer. He's a conquering king, right? And so what the prophecy, what they thought it was that this Messiah would come and conquer Rome. And it would come and it would destroy Rome so it could put Israel back on the map again, right? So that's what the prophecy, or what at least what they thought it was going to be. And so you have Jesus, this teacher, coming on the scene. He's teaching these parables. He's teaching about the love of God. He's teaching about the Good Samaritan. He's teaching all this stuff that really turned the Pharisees and the religious leaders' mentality and what they thought of God upside down, even to the point that it was a threat to them. And so kind of fast-forwarding, you have the Friday where Jesus was crucified. And the religious leaders were the ones that wanted him crucified. And so Jesus is going up to Calvary. It's called Golgotha, the place of the skull. That's where he got crucified at. And so people are mocking him, are spitting on him. And the soldiers are hitting him. They put a crown of thorns on his head. And they are just treating him. I've never seen anybody treated like that. But they're treating him so bad. And for being blasphemous, right? They accused him of saying that he was God and that he could forgive sins. So this is why they wanted him crucified. It's because of blasphemy. And so Jesus is going to the cross. You have all these people yelling hateful things about him. And then his disciples leave him. His disciples, they turn their back on him and they flee. Only one that are on the cross is, or there with him at the cross, is a few people, his mother and John, and then a few other of the women that were kind of with him throughout his ministry. All right, so Jesus is pretty much left there alone. Not only is he suffering physically, but he's suffering from mental anguish because of the weight of sin from the whole world, past, present, and future. Right? So this is what's happening Friday. And there's so much more we could talk about, but we don't have the time. And so all these things are going on, and Jesus is up there on that cross. And he's suffering. He's dying. Majority of the times, the cross wasn't not a symbol of a good thing, right? It's not like how we see it today. Oh, the cross. Oh, Jesus, love. It wasn't like that at all. The cross would strike fear into people. People who were justified to be killed would go to the cross, and it would be something of afraid. People would die of asphyxiation. Is that my medical terms correct? Medical people in there? Is that good? Yeah? Okay, good. They would suffocate, right? They would hang there, and they would have to lift themselves up to take a breath. And sometimes they would be there for a couple days. And so you have Jesus going through this agonizing pain. And not just that, but it was humiliating. The cross was humiliating because people were naked up there. It's not how we see it on movies. The majority of the times, they stripped them of everything, the clothes, all. So they were bare. Not only was he have the pain of the physical pain, but there was shame, humiliation, because he was naked. And on top of that, you have the sins my sins, your sins, that were on there on the cross. But this wasn't the story that I heard of through growing up, right? I didn't hear about this story until 12 years ago. I remember I was 20 years old. I was invited to a seminar from my dad. You know, my dad, he went into the church, got married to a woman who was Seventh-day Adventist, and he invited me to a seminar that was going on at the church that he was attending, right? So I remember sitting in the back row of the church, hearing about the gospel of Jesus Christ for the first time. And it was a friend of mine, an acquaintance of mine named Taj Pakleb. Some of you guys may know Taj, awesome guy. He's a great speaker, loves Jesus. And so I remember him speaking and preaching about the gospel of Jesus. And I remember the first day that I went, but specifically he was talking about the cross of Christ. Right, because there's two things that the cross clarifies for us. The cross brings clarity, okay? Say it with me. The cross brings clarity, all right? One thing that it tells us is it tells me who I am. And the other thing that it clarifies is that it tells me who God is, right? Because growing up, I didn't know that there was a God that loved me like that, okay? So I heard of God, and I was afraid of God. I thought that God was seeking to destroy me. I thought that God was seeking to punish me. I thought that God seeking was to condemn me. That's the God that I had a picture of. And I remember in bed one time when I was talking with my dad. I was about 12 years old. And I remember talking to my dad about God. And I was like, Dad, like God, like, you know. And I started crying because I was scared. And I don't know about you guys, but maybe that's some of your experience in here. Maybe you've had an idea of God where he is seeking to condemn you, where he is seeking to punish you, where he is seeking to destroy you. And if that's your picture of God, I want to tell you today, that's not the God that I know. That's not the Jesus that I know. Right? So that was going back, I was 20 years old. I was hearing about the gospel. And I remember that night specifically, I felt the weight of my sin upon me. God was convicted. The Holy Spirit was speaking to my heart, man. Like, I could remember like it was yesterday. The Holy Spirit was speaking to me, and I felt the weight of my sin upon me. And I can only imagine how Jesus felt. The weight of sin from the whole world, past, present, and future, upon him. I can't imagine what that must have been like. And that's what actually killed him. It wasn't the cross, suffocating, it was the weight of my sin. It was the weight of your sin. So I remember that day sitting back in the church experiencing this heaviness. Because in my life, I was going to parties. I was going to clubs. I was drinking. You know, I had this mind that was just dirty. Tell dirty jokes all the time just to make some of my friends laugh. I was struggling with addiction. You know, I would go to relationships and just to make me happy. And when I would go to clubs, I would come back, I would still feel not satisfied. All that was going through my heart, and I felt this heaviness upon me. And I don't know about you today, but some of you might be going through that now. And I want to tell you that there is a God that redeems my darkest sin. Okay? There is a God that redeems my darkest sin. And so the cross, right? The cross is the greatest example, the greatest act of love humankind has ever seen and probably will ever see. And what the cross should do for us is it should change me from the inside out, and it should also change how I treat other people. Because when I first heard about the cross, I felt worthless. I was filled with shame, guilt, and I really felt low. But then when I heard about Jesus, when I heard about the gospel, it changed how I thought of myself. I no longer felt worthless, but I felt like I was worth everything because I was. To God, I was. The God of heaven who created all things thought I was worth paying that price. Okay, so not only did it change the perspective of who I was, but it changed the perspective of how I treated other people. Right? So I no longer saw people for on the outside, I saw them through the lens of how God sees me. And that is, he loves me, and he was willing to die for me, and he would go through any lengths to reach me. I began to see people in that way. My world got flipped upside down. All right, so for us, what does that mean for us? What is that going to do for us? Because when we experience the cross of Jesus Christ, it should change how I think of myself, and it should change how I think of other people. Okay? God's sacrificial love is for all people. Jesus didn't say, I'm going to die for these people over here because they're the only ones worthy of it. No. See, I think to me, when I see Jesus with his arms wide open, it's an invitation to anybody that wants to come. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter your walk of life. It doesn't matter your sexual orientation. God died for all people, for all walks of life, even in their darkest sin. God can redeem it. Now, I have to ask a question for us as a church. Do we believe that? We do. Okay, good. Now, what are we going to do about it? Because when I experience this, when I hear this, when I experience the love of Jesus for myself, I want other people to experience that as well. So my question is, who are we inviting into this community so that they can experience that too? And it's not like, oh man, I want to invite this person because they seem like they kind of fit into how we would be here at church, right? We put stigmatisms on it. Oh, like they dress up nice, or they don't have any tattoos, or maybe they don't struggle with alcohol or anything like that. So why don't we bring them into church? No. God's sacrificial love was for all people, all walks of life, all different backgrounds. And, you know, and I hear stories of people that aren't in church anymore because maybe they went through a divorce or maybe they're struggling with something and they don't want to come back here because they feel like people would judge them and condemn them. And if we say we believe that Jesus' love is sacrificial love is for everybody, then people, when they come, shouldn't be experiencing that. Because God can redeem my darkest sin. After hearing about the gospel of Christ, I remember walking away that day, experiencing my shame, my guilt, my sin, but I walked away that day with hope. I walked away that day with peace, knowing that God can redeem my darkest sin. I walked away feeling alive like I had never felt before in my life. God can redeem my darkest sin, and he can redeem yours too. Do you believe it? I hope and pray that when you guys walk out of here, wherever we are in life, because we're all in different walks of life, different walks of faith, I hope and pray that when you walk away from here today, you will know that God can redeem my darkest sin.
What can God do? Redeem your darkest sin. So I was, I kind of landed on Sabbath to talk about. And when I started thinking about Sabbath, what was leading up to this time when the sun went down Friday, I was thinking about disciples. Where were they at? What were they experiencing? And I can't imagine what was going through their hearts at that time, but it wasn't light and bright. It was very painful for them. And what I want us to know today is that we need to hang on. Hang on. Because God not only redeems our darkest sin, but God redeems the dark. God redeems the dark. And the disciples had experienced a death of a sort. They had experienced a crucifixion. They had experienced the death of a loved one. And when we experience darkness like that, to that degree, it is a critical time because it's going to either break us or it's going to make us. It was the summer of 2000, and I was flying along in ministry, and I was pouring everything into it. It came to the end of August, and we were handed a 30-day notice, eviction notice, from our rental. We had to be out in 30 days. We had three small kids. Jessica was facing major back surgery the 1st of October. And for about a year and a half, we had planned a vacation with our friends, and this was a vacation of vacations. They had invited us to go along with us on a houseboat trip to Lake Powell in the middle of September. If you've ever been to Lake Powell, you know it's a beautiful place. It's gorgeous scenery. It's warm. We had, or they had, made arrangements through relatives for us to go on this houseboat. This was the state-of-the-art houseboat, a houseboat of houseboats. It had three stories on it. It was huge. It had all the bells and whistles. And we caravan went down there with our family, with their families and their kids, because their kids were the same age as our kids. Susan's parents were with us. Another couple, their parents were with us, and we were having a vacation, of a lifetime. We were diving off the top of the boat. We were swimming in water. We were exploring. We were eating. We were drinking Kool-Aid. We were playing games. We had Sea-Doos. We had the boat. We were having a great time. But for me, I was sliding down to a dark place. It didn't make sense at the time. And I kept sliding down, and no matter what I did to try to keep myself from sliding, I journaled my feelings, hoping that that would stop the slide. It got so bad that one night I slipped out of bed and I went down to the bottom of that, the bowels of that boat, to the darkest place I could find, because that's where I was. My buckets were completely empty. Everything was dried up. During the daytime, I faked it. I acted happy, I acted like I was having a great time, but on the inside, I was dying. I even fooled Susan for a while. When we all, at some point in time in our lives, we experience deep darkness, isolation, loneliness. And my guess is here this morning, there's somebody here that's in a dark place. On the outside, you look like everything's put together. But inside, it ain't so. We are good at faking it. And today, there are the older of us may have gotten news from the doctor report that's not good. And our mortality comes into question. The fragility of life is right there. And you got to come to grips with this life here on this earth, either you or a loved one. You know what? Even young kids can have dark, desperate times. Divorce devastates every member of the family. It's what we're experiencing today. I came across some sobering statistics that aren't any surprise to us. According to suicide.org, teens and adolescents suicides have continued to rise dramatically in the recent years. Every 100 minutes, a teen commits suicide. That's a little over an hour and a half. Suicide is the third leading cause of death of young people from ages 15 to 24. 20% of all teenagers experience clinical depression before they reach adulthood. The disciples were in that place, and it was dark. So my question is, what is God saying to us when we, it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when we go through dark times. What's God say about that? Interestingly enough, I looked in the Bible at Sabbath. Every single gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know what? Jesus dies, he's buried. And there is silence until the resurrection morning. The only thing that we have from Scripture is in Luke 23:56, and it says this, but they, meaning the women, had prepared the spices, but they rested the Sabbath on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. That's it. God is silent in this period of time. But in the silence, God is speaking loudly, and I want you to hear this. God is saying, hold on. I redeem the darkness. Hold on. God always redeems the darkness. Can you say that with me? Hold on. God redeems the darkness always. God wants you to know that the light is coming. And the knowledge of that carries us through to the dawn. I found it interesting. I don't know if this is a coincidence or if God really intended this to happen. But when you go back to Genesis chapter 1, this is really cool. God starts the day with darkness, and he ends the day with light. And there was evening and morning the first day. Evening and morning the second day. God always brings the light. He always brings the light. So what are you going to do? The next time you are sliding into a dark place, next time disaster comes, death, loss, whatever it takes you into a dark place, what are you going to do? You're going to hold on because you know that God, say it with me, God redeems the dark. He will carry you through. Don't give up. Don't give in. Hold on. You're going to be okay. My favorite song right now is a song, Bethel Music, and it's called You're Going to Be Okay. I wanted to share that with you because the words of the song, I want you to just take this and let it soak in. Would you do that? And every time I hear this song, it touches my heart and gives me encouragement. Listen to this, would you? Can you play that?
I know it's all you've got to just be strong. Just to keep it together, together.
I know you think that you are too far gone. But hope is never lost. Hope is never lost. Hold on, don't let go. Stay one step closer, put one foot in front of the other. You'll get through this. Just follow the light of darkness. You're gonna be okay. I know your heart is heavy from those nights. Remember that you are a fighter, a fighter. You never know just what tomorrow holds. And you're stronger than you know. You're stronger than you know.
Hold on. Don't let go. God redeems the dark. I held on. And God showed up, and he showed me that he was with me every step of the way, the whole way through. He was carrying me through that dark time. We got back home from that vacation, and a miraculous thing happened. Susan was with her girlfriend, and they were driving around. They found a house for sale. We bought the house. He worked it out financially so that we didn't have to rent any longer. We bought the house. He gave us the strength to physically move. He gave us the courage and strength to make it through Jessica's surgery, 13-hour back surgery, major surgery. God was with us the whole way. He redeems the dark. Let me ask you. This is really critical. You look around in this sanctuary, you don't know what's going on inside. Imagine with me, imagine that you're filled up full of hope. You're good. Coming alongside of somebody that's not so good. Amen. Their buckets are empty. You can fill them up. We can become a community that is transparent, more transparent. We don't have these facades of Sabbath special on, right? And we can come alongside of each other and carry one another's burdens through those dark times into the light that's coming. The dawn is coming. Hold on.
God redeems the darkest, what?
Sin.
God redeems the
dark.
How can this be? How can this be possible? As we talk about our stories of redemption, as we talk about our stories of deliverance from darkness, some people wonder, especially as the time marches on and less people believe in our God, believe in our Savior, people think that we're playing psychological games, that we're testing some time-honored self-help system through a belief in outdated stories. This is not so. One thing happened in history. If you read the book of Acts, constantly things are happening, and one explanation is given over and over and over again from the day of Pentecost all through to the end, and that story is this: Jesus rose from the dead. He was crucified. He was shamed beyond anybody's ability to shame another person. He was buried. He stayed in the grave during that Sabbath and during that night. But he rose from the dead. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says it twice. In case we don't get it, if Christ be not raised, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty, laughable, nothing. Verse 17, if Christ be not raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. If Christ be not raised. But then it goes on, verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. On Wednesday of this week, I was at a place that I wish did not exist, but it's been there for 25 years. It's my father's grave. It just so happened that Timmy and I went up to Fortuna, to the home place, because there's a truck up there that he's working on. And he said, Dad, you've got to take me and we've got to bring it to Lodi. And it dawned on me partway during the week that God had me there on the 25th anniversary of my father's death. I want you to notice, if you can see it, it's a dark plaque. But there's one thing besides the beautiful star lilies that shine there. Do you notice the one thing that shines forth most brightly off of that plaque? Isn't that strange? And I'm not saying that because I think something weird and supernatural is happening there. No. Isn't it strange that when we want to symbolize our hope, that we use such a heinous and horrible symbol of death, of destruction, and of shame? You've seen on the screen over and over today the words redeemable. Whatever the sin, whatever the loss, whatever the pain, whatever the cross, redeemable. This is the symbol that anything can be redeemed. Why? You know, Paul says, may I never boast except in the cross of Christ. And so we lift up the cross. But he goes on to say the words that I shared with you just a few moments ago. If Christ be not raised, it's all for nothing. And because Christ is raised, it is for everything. That symbol right there shows you what God can do because of the resurrected Jesus. He can take the worst. He can take the deepest, darkest shame. He can take this deepest, darkest depression. He can take your misdeeds, the misdeeds of others that they have done to you, and because of the risen Jesus, he can transform it. He can not only overcome it, he can actually use it for salvation and redemption in your life and in the life of the others. Isn't he amazing?
Yeah.
He is incredible what he can do. One of my favorite verses. We know that God works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. I love to picture the face of Satan, not literally, but I love to picture the face of Satan when he thinks he's delivered his hardest blow on you, when he thinks he's done his dirtiest deed to thwart the good plan that God has for your life, and you, confident in a risen, in a resurrected Lord, bring it to Jesus, and he changes it, and he not only overcomes it, but he uses it for goodness, for glory, and to do wonderful things. What a Savior we serve. What a God we have. I look up on this stage, and I'm reminded of the creation. I think what God did with dirt, you know, on the sixth day. And that makes me think, and it turns my attention, you know, my attention is easily turned to flowers. Excuse me. It turns my attention to this flower. Do you know where this came from? This came from the dirt. This came from the dirt. We have beautiful Easter lilies here. We needed them to last several weeks. So they're made of silk. I remember my mama teaching us in Vacation Bible School that when you put the things that man makes under a microscope, they don't increase in beauty usually. Some things do. But when you put the things that God makes under a microscope, they become more wondrous and more amazing. She was talking about where in Matthew 6 where Jesus said, look at the lilies of the field. And then compare that, Solomon was not arrayed in more glory than that. So I look at a flower like this and I think, what went into this? How did dirt turn into this? Well, what happened was a seed was placed in the dirt. Seeds are able to take dirt and turn it into this. Isn't that something? They have the spark of life in them, and they take dirt and they turn it into this. But that's not all that happened. Because water came along and saturated that dirt, and it enabled and it empowered that seed to do this with dirt. I don't want to get too graphic, but you know what dirt's made of? Dirt is made of minerals mixed with rotting stuff, the leftovers of the deaths of so many things. And we won't get into what other kinds of leftovers make up the dirt, but some of you have studied a little bit and you know seeds with water are able to make this from dirt. But there's something else necessary that happens. Because every day the sun rises and it shines down on that dirt where the seed has been buried. It shines down on that dirt where the water has flowed. And under the risen sun, dirt is turned into this. That's what we mean when we say everything is redeemable. Everything is redeemable. Every bit of decayed matter, every bit of refuse that's gone into that dirt is redeemable to make beautiful flowers, beautiful plants, beautiful trees, and it all happens under the light of the risen sun. Can you take that lesson? The deepest, darkest sin, the deepest, darkest depression. Hold on, because the sun has arisen. The sun has risen, as it said in Malachi, with healing in his wings. For whatever you bring to the table, he is able to take it and create life, create beauty that not only gives your life meaning and purpose, but shines that meaning and purpose to everyone around you. That's what God is able to do. And so this morning, this afternoon, I want you to think about what you think are the things that are holding you back from living the life that God has called you to. I want you to think about the things that you have done that you feel ashamed of, that have loaded you with guilt. I want you to think of the things that people have done to you that may have even them filled you with shame and certainly with hurt and caused you to wonder if there's a God who cares about you. And our whole goal, our whole purpose this day as we celebrate the resurrection is to invite you to take those things, those deepest, darkest things. You might want to write one down. You might want to memorialize it some way and say, literally, Jesus, I give this to you. Redeem me. Redeem it. Let your plan unfold. He is able to take you and every baggage that you could bring, and he's able to do wondrous and beautiful things. Do you believe that this day, this afternoon? Do you believe that? I want you to know it. I want you to believe it. I don't want you to live in darkness another minute. I want you to come out into the light of the risen sun and let his life produce life and beauty for you. This could be the day that everything changes. It could be the day that's the beginning of everything changes. I don't know how God's going to unfold it in your life, but you have one thing to do. Come to him as you are, to say, I am yours, save me, and he will. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you for the beautiful experience that we have shared today, rejoicing in the risen Son, rejoicing in Jesus, who gave it all on a cross, a horrible, cruel cross for us. Jesus, who went through the darkness for us, and Jesus who rose again in power for us, whoever lives to intercede for us, who is doing justice for us, who is coming again for us. And today, Father, we want to say thank you, and we want to say we trust you, and we want to say to you, go to work in our lives. Do your creative work, Father. We've got so much dirt for you to work with. Take it. Create life, create beauty, create love. Take us now, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Instead of our song that we usually sing at the end, God be with you till we meet again, I want you to sing this with me. You might say, I don't know this. Sing it to the tune of All to Jesus, I Surrender. All to him, I freely give. And you can even think those words if you want to, because they only add meaning. But if you will stand together with me and sing this as a statement of faith that you are redeemable, that everything about you is redeemable, and the same is true of every single person you will ever meet. All my sin and all my losses, all my pain and all my cross, Jesus, take it, please remake it. Thank God I'm redeemable. I'm redeemable. I'm redeemable. All I've done and all I've suffered, I'm redeemable. Jesus conquered death and suffering. Jesus conquered shame and sin. Jesus, come into my darkness, conquer all and rise again. I'm redeemable, I'm redeemable. surrender all to thee, my risen Savior, I surrender all. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. I want you to share this love with each other before we go. Janine is going to share a work of love on the organ as we go from here. So just enjoy love with the love of Jesus today, won't you? He is risen.